Recently, I learned about a phenomenon of human thought that I found very interesting and of great practical use as well. So the phenomenon that I want to share with you is that there are apparently different modes of thinking for people. This might sound a little obscure or maybe obvious to you, but there is have been some studies made about different ways of thinking. One mode of thinking allows us to be very effective in a reactive kind of sense. So our brains work in some ways where we don't have to do a lot of thinking. That's the point. We don't have to do a lot of thinking. For example, when we are driving, especially if we have a good amount of experience driving, the older you are, the better you are in this case, we can respond to an emergency situation very quickly. If we see a child chasing a ball into the middle of a street, we have the instincts to respond to that event very quickly. We slam on the brakes. We don't have to, that's one mode of thinking where we can be very effective. Without hesitation, we respond. And if, in fact, if we had put more time to think about the situation and actually analyze it, we would fail in a great way. So in some cases, it pays off not to think. And that's one mode of the way that our brains work. There's another mode of thought that requires much more time and effort to be successful. In certain situations, certain kinds of circumstances, it takes a long time to bring a lot of different ideas together to analyze them and make right conclusions. If we are considering how to put a resume together, or considering buying a home, or considering how to organize a feast. There's a lot of work that goes into thinking about all the different variables involved, and it takes a lot of time to do that and to do it well. So in that mode of thinking, what researchers have found is that people work better when they have a longer period of time to help your brain bring all of these ideas into memory so that you can analyze them without interruption and make a good decision. That's another mode of thinking. It takes a lot of time, is the point. On one hand, we have a mode of thinking where it takes very little time to use the brain in a certain way. On the other hand, it takes a great deal of time. With both of these modes of thought, we have a tendency to be limited in a very physical way for how we can put these modes into practice. For example, if we know that we are going to be in a situation where we will constantly be interrupted, it's not a good time to plan buying a house. You're probably going to have a hard, frustrating time making decisions that require a lot of thought. And this is the powerful notion that I want to share, is that there are certain, knowing that we have certain types of work to do that require concentrated thinking, we can structure our day so that if we know we have work that requires a lot of thinking, we can plan to be uninterrupted. We can plan our time accordingly, so we can take advantage of our best time when we need to make the most of it. Now, I bring this up as an example that begs the bigger question of what part of ourselves do we give God? Now, this modes of thinking is just one example, but the question bears asking ourselves about what kind of time we give God. Are we giving God the time that we have where we are interrupted? Are we giving God our time and effort when we are falling asleep late at night, at the end of our day? Are we giving him the worst part of our day when we can't think? Do we pray when we're falling asleep and trail off into random thoughts? Do we dedicate time to learning about the truth at the end of the day when we're tired? Or do we spend time thinking about meaningful questions to deepen our conversion? When are we doing that? Are we doing it when we take a shower, knowing that we've got, you know, just a few minutes to get these thoughts in? And what about our offerings? What do our offerings say about our dedication? When we plan our time that we give to God, are we planning to give Him our best? When we are planning our money, our financials, are we planning to give God the best of what we have to offer in our offerings? So this question that I want to look into today in this offertory, I'm titling it Giving God Our Best. The question is, do we actually plan to give God our best? Let's turn it over to Acts 4 and read verses 32 through 35. We can read about some people who, in practice, did work very hard to give the best of themselves. Acts 2 and verse 32, this talks about the first church. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. Now, I'm not saying in any way, shape, or form that we need to go sell our houses. I'm bringing this up to make the point that these people gave their best. They looked at what they had to offer, and they gave the best that they could possibly do. These people were willing to give up their possessions and sacrifice their possessions so that they could serve. Now, you can imagine, being human, that it's a difficult thing to do. And if you look down to Acts 5 and verses 1 through 4, we can read about a couple who struggled with this. Acts 5 and verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. There was no requirement to sell everything. Everything that was given was given out of their own will. But what Ananias and Sapphira did here was they sold something, and they gave part of it, but they wanted to appear to give something greater than what they had actually given. They lied about the gift that they gave. He made an appearance of giving his best, but he actually didn't. He lied about it. He kept the best for himself. And that's a question that we should all be asking ourselves. Are we keeping the best for ourselves and giving God whatever is left over? Turn with me, if you will, to Romans 11 and verses 33 through 36 is where we will read. Romans 11 and verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Everything that we have first came from God. This scripture urges us to consider the vast, awesome wonder of God. Consider everything that was given to us in the context of where it came from. It compels us to think about what gifts we are actually giving back to God as well. Everything is God's. You can ask the children, and they will tell you exactly that. Anything that we can give to God is His already. So seeing that is the case, that everything that exists is God's, everything that we have is God's, and that we are compelled to give an offering, we have to think about what it means to give an offering. Even if we gave absolutely everything of our possessions to God, we would only be returning His goods to Him. So what's the purpose of making an offering? Clearly, it's not the value of our possessions that God wants. He's not concerned with the amount. He's not concerned with receiving something back that's already His. That's not the point. We couldn't give Him anything more than what He has anyway. What we give to God of ourselves is an expression of our dedication. It's our way of showing God that we are willing to sacrifice our best for Him. Turn with me, if you will, to Colossians 3, and I'll read verse 17. Colossians 3 and verse 17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Now, this applies to all of our actions, and certainly that is inclusive of the offerings that we make. If we are making an offering today, and knowing that the value is not the concern, what is the concern? The concern that we should have in making our offering should be about our heart. Are we doing everything? Are we making this offering, this deed that we perform, are we doing that in the name of Jesus? There's a parallel scripture in Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10 that I'll cite. You don't have to turn there. It simply states this: whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Don't do it halfway. We are reminded that when we take action, we are not to do so in a way that is half-hearted. Just as how we want our prayers to be meaningful, we also want our offerings to come from a meaningful place in our heart. Let's go over to Luke 6 and read verse 38. Luke 6 and verse 38. This is about the way that we give. This is about the way that we perform our deeds. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. There will be a return on our investment. Just as God gives to us of His own, we give back to Him. And then He gives back to us. It's a beautiful cycle if you consider the exchange. Treasure in heaven is what we are investing in. But we also have to consider the measure that we're using. This scripture is about the measure. If we use a good measure, it will be given back to us. And with that same measure, it will be measured back to to us. Is the measure a dollar amount? As we mentioned before, it's not the number that you might write in your check or put in your envelope. Is the measure that we use something bigger than a monetary unit? Does the unit of measure that we use in our giving, does that accurately measure our dedication and commitment to God? Is the measure that we use something that shows our best? Well, that same measure that we use, if we are giving in a way that shows it is our best, God will give his best back to us. Finally, please turn back to Leviticus 23, and I'd like to read verse 36. This is why we are here today. It is the last great day. Leviticus 23 and verse 36. For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the eighth day, this day, you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work on it. We don't make offerings by fire any longer. That is something that we no longer do. Now we typically give an offering in a monetary way. But this eighth day, it is after the 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacles. It is a special day. It is the last day of the holy day season, and it is one in which we make an offering to God. So as we give our offering today, we should all be asking ourselves, what is our approach to this commandment today? What is the measure that we are using today? Are we merely fulfilling the requirement of not appearing empty-handed? Are we just giving the leftovers? Or, more importantly, are we giving the best of ourselves to him?